get my car serviced in the middle of the day. Maybe you've had this. You have to, like, you really have to get it done, and you're trying to juggle rides and do all the things, and it's really hard. So the car dealerships and service places have figured this out. They'll give you a ride, or they'll give you a car or something like that. In this case, I was at a place that had a shuttle that would go back and forth, and they would take me from one place to the other. So that was fine. So I went, and I dropped the car off, and I got in this shuttle car, and it was just me. And so the guy is chatting me up because he's got nothing else to do all day except chat people up in the car. And he asked me where I'm going, and I tell him to drop me off at the church that I'm working at, which you never know how this is going to go, right? And he asked me what I do there, and I say that I'm a pastor there, and I work there. And so then it starts going well. He starts telling me about his life, right, and about his own faith and about Christian life. But he tells me, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I stay home and I read the Bible, or sometimes I watch things on TV, but I'm done with church. I don't do church anymore. And he doesn't really get into the details of it. And I find myself, I'm at a point in my ministry and in my life where I don't quite know what to say. I certainly understand where the man is coming from. He is not the only or the last person that has said this to me, that they are a Christian, that they believe in Jesus, that they have a history in church, but they don't go to church anymore. In fact, it's not just Christians that do this. This is part of the story that you will hear from younger people that have left the church, so-called nuns, right? No religion in particular. It's not that they're not in tune with the fact that God exists, or there is some kind of divine being, that divine being is even revealed in the person of Jesus. It's just that they can't imagine themselves as part of this larger institution anymore, as part of this community, as part of us, as part of this people. And so they don't come anymore, either because they've come to believe that or because they've had bad experiences. And so their Christian life just becomes about their own individual life with Jesus. And the reason why I don't quite know what to say anymore to these people, even though I understand it, is because it is an idea that is completely foreign to the scriptures. Paul writes all of his letters, almost all of his letters, to churches, and the one that he writes to an individual says, I'm going to see you at church at the end. God's promises to his people, I can't even say it without saying to his people, right? Even though he chooses Abraham, it is out of Abraham that an entire nation, right, a whole group of people will come to be, and they are circumcised and brought into this whole group of people that God loves and who gather together to show their worship of him. And so you see, and I experience this kind of dissonance between one of the great questions, I think, of modern life, and it is that, can we actually be united as one people? Right? Can I actually, as a Christian, come and be a part of a community that isn't so broken that it makes me want to leave? Or even be a part of just a neighborhood where there are so many differing views about what is true or about how I'm to live my life that I can't help but just go into my room, go into my house, and shut the door and just let the chips fall as they may. Now, this instinct of individualism as a way of life, right, is deeply ingrained in our society, in our culture, and indeed in the church. But it is foreign to the scriptures because God, in his goodness and in his mercy, has called us out to much more than just ourselves. He's called us to a life that has much more to do with the whole world with all of time and space, with all of us together, so much that it isn't so small that it's just about us. And I think this is part of, and I've said this before, that the instinct to not want to be a part of a Christian community in this way is an immature instinct. There are churches and places and communities everywhere that are imperfect and that are broken, and yet we choose to be a part of them. But for various reasons, we find it to be an okay excuse to not be a part of the worshiping life of the church. And I would just say that that is an underdeveloped notion of what the church is and what it is meant to be, of the life that God has called us into together. And why, if there is an actual community that can be united, that can live a life together, that can be rooted in love as one, that is an essential witness and message of the trustworthiness of the gospel to ourselves and to the rest of the world. And so it's this kind of calling and encouragement to a life that doesn't quite exist yet, necessarily, but that is the life that God has founded for us and called us into, that Paul is speaking about when he speaks to the Ephesians. Preachers do this. This is their job, right? He is inviting them into a world and into a life that God has made, that he has made possible, but he has not yet perfected. And he's saying, you are a part of becoming that community. You are a part of knowing that love. You are an essential part of showing that love for the world. And Paul is telling them this because he deeply loves them too. In fact, when they left, they were all crying and weeping because Paul had been with them for years and he had taught them how to be Christians. He had showed them how to gather together and worship. He had answered all of their questions about who God was and what they were supposed to do. And then he goes off to leave and they know that he's going to die. But before he dies, he writes them from prison and essentially tells them, he says, I want you to grow more and more into this love because that's what the church is. He's helping them to imagine. Can you imagine a community of people that are built up by the love of God and what that would mean and what that would look like? And so he says, he prays for them. Before we get to chapter 4, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. I pray for you, right? From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You see what Paul is doing here. He says, it is commonplace and it is a difficult thing to learn, right? To know that God loves us and that he has called us to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we are to abide in that love, that essential to the mission of the church is to make disciples and to baptize them into that love. He says, but that love as a gift of grace is often difficult to receive. It is difficult to become. It is difficult to know. In fact, it is a work. And Paul says both of these things in the same sentence. He says, you have been saved by grace through faith, not by works. For you are God's workmanship, called to do to be obedient to the things that God is telling you to do. That both of these things are true, that God has invited us into that love, and that we are together to live out that love, and we cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot just love on our own. We can only love in community. And so Paul invites the Ephesians, he calls them into what he says, that a life that is worthy of this calling of love. A life that is worthy of following Jesus. And there are basically two parts of it. He says, to be called out into a life that is worthy is to deepen our own union, our own relationship, our corporate life with God, and to deepen and work towards our unity for each other and with each other. That these two things are related, right? Our relationship with God and our worship together and our unity with one another. And what Paul describes then after that is about is a life of virtue, of humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. Now, why is this important? Because he doesn't say, do this, 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 and this. The unity of the church or the growth of our life with God is not a technical problem. It's not that people don't know what to do. It's that they haven't become the kind of people that God has called them to be. And so Paul is calling them to become those kind of people through the different skills and wisdom that they might learn, that they would have humility because they become humble, that they would have gentleness because they become gentle, that they would bear with patience with one another because they would become patient and steadfast. Why? Because this is what God has done for them. And this is what they do together. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. I thought about this for a long time because I thought, really? There is one body and one spirit and one hope. There is one faith. I mean, can we look around at the church, right? There are lots of churches. There are lots of statements of faith. There are lots of different lives that are being lived. This is the dissonance between what we see and what Paul is calling us and calling the Ephesians into. He's saying, no, there is one church. And when that church gathers around and looks at Jesus and worships together, it begins to come to know more and more what it means to serve God and not ourselves. That there is one Spirit, because there is one God, and that Spirit acts and moves in different ways throughout the world that we have to try to discern together. But when we fall on our own knees and we pray together, we discern that Spirit interceding in and through us, and we act out in faith and say the Spirit is leading us. So there is one hope, and it is in the resurrection of Jesus alone, and it is something that we come to live and to know now. It is the thing that shapes and moves and orders all of our life. And so the gospel is not something that is just proclaimed. It is lived, and it can only be lived together in community, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and in him all things hold together. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. There is a life that we have been given by God, who promises to us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And because we have been baptized and marked with the name of that God, then we keep going together. Because what is good for one of us is good for all of us. What is good for our relationship with God is good for our unity with one another. For when we step into the life that God has given to us by grace, when we receive the love that God has given to us in Jesus, then we become Christians. We become gracious. We become loving. We become and embody that hope, that faith, that life, that Spirit, that Lord to the whole world. But we can only do those things together. And this is why it has so much to do with maturity, because doing this is actually really, really difficult. I mean, it's part of the reason why we're starting to have people come up and to make these promises corporately as new members of our church. And this happens too when you're confirmed and you become a full member of the Episcopal Church and the bishop comes here. And what does the bishop do? He lays his hands on you so the Spirit of God can strengthen you to do this work, because it's only a miracle that it's going to happen. That it's only by the Spirit of God that this kind of unity and union can take place. But when it does, we realize that there's a lot of work to do. And so many hands make light work. And we all don't have the same gifts. And so what does Paul say? He says he gave them apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You have to learn how to do it. He says we have to learn how to do it together. And some people are good at other things. Some people are good at some things. Other people are good at other things. He said, but when we're all together, one faith, one hope, one baptism, then we can actually have the freedom to discern what those things are. And we can know that someone's got our back. And we can know that God's love is going to sustain us. And we can know that it's good work to do. And we can know that I am needed and belong and am necessary to this place, because if I wasn't here, then this job couldn't get done. And that work is all about mission, God's mission, to spread the gospel and that love and that hope and that faith and that unity to all the world. And guess who gets to do it? You and me. We get to do it together. We can't do it if you're not here. You can't be a part of that team. We can't make beautiful music together unless all the instruments are playing. And you have to learn how to play instrument, and it's hard to do if you've ever tried to do it. Or it's hard to learn how to dance, or it's hard to play football. So, but all of these things, if you've ever done any of these extracurricular things, you have this individual job that is essential to the whole of the body, and it can't happen unless you're there. You have to be a part of it. But when it's there and the whole thing works together, then what do people do? They cheer. They applaud. They clap. Something beautiful comes into the world. Paul is telling the Ephesians that this is the life of the church, of all the things that God has called us into. He says, but we have to learn how to do it. We have to build one another up, not tear people down. That if I tell you how much you don't know what to do, that you should know better, then it isn't going to work. And people leave church because that is what happens to them. So, and it shouldn't be what happens to them. And if it has happened to you, then I'm sorry. It is wrong. That we are here to be built up in the love of God, to say that you are essential to the worship of God, that you have a job to do that nobody else can do. That you are a part of a family that without you could not exist, and that anybody would be lucky. They would have won the lottery to have you as part of their church and part of their family. That this is the kind of encouragement and the kind of work and the kind of unity that we have until we all attain the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, which will not happen, I am sure of it, until Christ returns. The church is full of broken people. It shows that kind of finitude and fallenness in the world. But in all kinds of little places and little spots all over the world, we see that it doesn't have to be that way. And those places are signs of heaven. Because Christ is not divided. It is Christ who longs for us to be one with God. Our life is one of fullness, of moving farther up and further in, so that we won't, Paul says, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I mean, is this not what the church does? Just children being tossed to and fro by different kinds of worship or different kinds of belief or different, and nobody is actually coming together and just wrestling through it. Practicing together, being together, worshiping together. This is what the church is meant to do, to grow up into Christ, to grow up into maturity, to grow up in the encouragement that God has called them to do good work together. And it is up to us, friends, you and I, to do that. And we do that in this simple way. This is what Paul says. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It is far too often, and it happens in this church, it happens in all churches, where you get love without the truth, or you get the truth without love, and neither will work. It says both of those things have to come together, and they come together only and in Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism, one God, one hope, one Lord. That it is in him and our worship of him and our coming together to say we don't know how to do this so that we can learn, and our coming together to say, can I help you do the work that God has called you to do? And our faithfulness to God and to one another, that we then become the kind of people who discover the love of God for us and can speak it into the world. Because this is how promises, God's covenant faithfulness, and indeed our covenant faithfulness to one another when we make simple membership vows or solemn baptismal vows or when we make wedding vows. I had a professor, I probably said it before, that when he would talk about marriage, he would say, you always marry the wrong person. But when you get married, they're always the right person because you've made that promise. What he's saying is, and he's saying it from his own personal experience, he said, you don't know what it means to say, to make the promises that you make when you make them about rich and poor, sick and health, those kinds of things. So, but you come to learn them by being faithful to that promise together, and it deepens that kind of love. And it is indeed this metaphor, this image that Paul will say in the next chapter. This is the mystery of Christian life, of the church of faith, is like a husband and wife, where Christ has given himself for us, and we are there to learn what that love really is, that we might be faithful to God until the end. And when we pray in wedding services, we say, grant them wisdom and devotion in the ordering of their common life, that each may be to the other strength in need, a counselor in perplexity, a comfort in sorrow, a companion in joy. And so knit their wills together in your will and their spirits in your spirit, that they may live together in love and peace all the days of their life. Paul is saying, grow up in love like that. Grow up in love like that, where the knowledge of God is one that is deeply intimate, where our faithfulness to one another is where we know our names, where what is good for our relationship with God is good for our corporate life as one, and we can make beautiful music together. That is what it means to live a life worthy of the calling of the God who is one with us, in his life, and in his story, and in the end, holds all things together in Christ Jesus. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.